Well, good morning once again. Can you believe this is the last Sunday in August? I don't. I wish there was another 3 or 4 weeks of, there's still summer yet, but once Labor Day rolls around, it's like everybody packs up all their summer things, puts them away, and of course you can't wear white pants, right, after Labor Day, follow that rule. Very important. If you break that rule, everybody's going to look at you and think you're a weirdo. Isn't it interesting how we perceive things in different people and how we come up with these attitudes? And whoever said that you can't wear white pants after Labor Day? Who made that dictate? Arthur, was it you? Jonathan, okay. Your mother's, yeah. Very good. But you see how we come up with some of these crazy things about what we can and can't do, and if we break it, it's like, oh my gosh, what's that person doing? It's the end of the world. It's like you can't eat cereal at night. I grew up with a family that my dad loved to eat cereal at nighttime, and I can remember, when I was young and seeing that, I said, it's like, but that's for breakfast. He said, it's for any time. Or you have pancakes for dinner. That's a breakfast thing. What kind of a weirdo family do you live with? We all have these different perceptions of things. I wonder, as you have grown up and as you look in a mirror, what do you actually see? I mean, are you able to see yourself for who you are, or do you look at it with a sense of, well, I could be better than that, or I don't like this about myself, or maybe you're a little bit on the other side, a little bit vain and saying, oh, how wonderful I am. But it's interesting because we all have different perceptions of each other. I could say a little over 2 years ago when I was first introduced to you, I'm sure your perceptions were perhaps maybe a little bit different. I don't know. As you've gotten to know me and as I've gotten to know you, I've learned a lot. There's only so much stuff that you can put in writing, and so all that work and effort that went into to putting together your congregational profile, it says a lot, but it isn't really until you really begin to know people and to begin to visit and see people for what they do and what they represent and what they believe and what's going on, and that you suddenly discover, all the stories that are going on with each of us. Now, I don't claim to know everything about all of you, and I don't know everything about myself, to be honest with you, because I'm still in development. But aren't we all? What I believe about God 30 years ago when I started my ministry and how I perceived what it is to be a shepherd of God is very different than what I understand now 30-some years later. God has molded me and formed me and changed me, and there are experiences of my life that have helped to create my understandings, and some of them had negative impact and some of them had wonderfully positive things. But when we look at each other and we say, who is that? What are you thinking? What do you know? You can imagine when the disciples were asked by Jesus, who do people say that I am? How confused they might have been at that moment. Because certainly there were all kinds of things that were swirling around them about this person that they were following, and I'm sure they had friends and there were strangers that came up to them and said, you follow Jesus? Don't you think he's a little strange? Or that must be really exciting for you. Or what's he all about? And I'm sure just as you and I sometimes struggle to say what it is that we understand in our faith, they also tried to grapple with who Jesus is. And so you get this variety of answers. And by the way, every single answer they give them are dead people. People who were before Jesus. John the Baptist had died. We're not sure what the time frame is, but shortly before this conversation, Jeremiah, Elijah, the prophets, You know, they didn't say anything about any present-day individuals that may have stuck out in their minds. It was all people in the past. And is it any wonder that people would say those kinds of things because of the things that Jesus did? He healed. He told stories. He got angry. And then it's what he says of himself as well, especially in the Gospel of John. How many things can you think of that Jesus says who he is? I am the bread of life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. There are others. So you have all these images that are pouring out there, and the disciples aren't too quick to respond. But Simon jumps in, like Simon normally does, and he just blurts out the very first thing that he says, and he says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus, you know, makes the statement of blessed are you, because what you know comes from God. It didn't come from people. And even though, you know, he makes this great statement, and a few verses after this, he will refute what Jesus says about what has to happen, that he will die on the cross. And Jesus ends up rebuking him for not wanting Jesus to do what he was sent to do. Because Peter's perceptions of him were different than what Jesus knew that he had to do. And this is where the problem becomes in society today, because we go out in this world and we ask people, who is Jesus to them? It's the reason why you have so many different answers. It's the reason why you have people who can say things that just run contrary to what I understand the Jesus that I know to be. You know, I don't see Jesus as a violent person. I don't believe I can use Jesus as a reason to strike out to other people, because if anything, Jesus teaches us that we are to turn the other cheek, and that we are to love one another, to love our enemies. And yet there are those who can use the name of Jesus to justify racism, or there are people who can justify, you know, being able to take... have no regard for people of other faith. So we had the Crusades. We had, you know, we had the missionaries into the North America who slaughtered the Native Americans because they were heathens, that's what they would call them. And they forced them into believing by saying either you believe or you die. Not really a great. Well, I guess that's one way to learn to know God, but it's not a great way. So is it any wonder that, you know, we have so many different denominations and faiths that are out there in this world? But one of the things that Jesus has taught us consistently is that we are to love one another. And it's the one thing that we tend oftentimes to ignore, especially in the midst of when we get angry or when we get excited about things or we kind of struggle to know what it is that we should respond to people who are hurting. You know, we know we should do something, but I don't know what to say or what to do. It's kind of like when those stupid things come out of our mouth when we go visit a family at the funeral home or here at the church, and we say, you know, well, he was such a nice guy, or he looked so good there. You know, or we come up with those really strange cliches of saying, you know, well, God just picks the best flowers out of his garden. You know, it was his time. We don't know what to say. Why is it that we think we need to say things? Why is it that we feel that we can't trust God to be in our midst and just have an assurance of being a presence of God with each other, so that at times maybe it is best that we keep our mouths closed? We've learned that, I would hope, but sometimes it doesn't show that, especially when you begin to see children that grow into adults and they begin to make the same mistakes as you do. And you want to, you know, you want to step in and you want to say to them, oh, don't do that. You know, you want to get in and you want to say to, you know, somebody, you know, no, that's not the way we do it. Oh, if you really want to know what grandma's recipe is like, let me show you. Well, there's nothing wrong with that if you're invited to do that, but Don't insert yourself into somebody else's life just because you assume they need to know something that you know. Sometimes they just need to learn. That's the hardest part, to step back, to watch your child fail. Not that you want them to, but sometimes that's the only way they can learn. Because you know there is that point in place, especially when they get into those teenage years, that they realize or they say that, you know, mom and dad don't really know what they're talking about, right? Yeah. After 93 years, you know that, Doris, right? And so they learn. And it's the same thing with the love of God. You know, we can bring our kids to church every Sunday, and we can bring them to the faith formation, and we can encourage them to go through confirmation and all these things. And there is a responsibility that we have as parents. We make that promise at our child's baptism. But you know what? When they become adults, and when you become heartbroken because they don't go to church, the best thing you can do is just love them and pray. Because you can't force them. Sometimes that will only push them farther away. You know, I mean, I grew up as a son of a preacher. And, you know, people have this attitude that preachers' kids are supposed to be a certain way. I'm already hearing your comments. Thanks a lot. But that, you know, after a while, that kind of works on you a little bit, because it's kind of, it's like, I don't want to be treated special, you know, even though there are times that I've done that. I explained Saturday night, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but it was in third or fourth grade. We, you know, it was first day of school, appropriate, since tomorrow's first day of school. We all had to make name placards, you know, and put them on our desk so the teacher would know who we were, even though they would put us alphabetically, you know, and being a B with blank. Oftentimes, I was the second kid in the seat, or sometimes even the first, because there were no A's. But you know what I wrote on mine? I said, David Blank, and underneath it, I said, son of a preacher man. Because I wanted to be treated special. And I can remember seeing the teacher's look when he saw my thing. And one of the kids actually grabbed it and scratched it out. I got really mad. I did another one and did it again. But we have these perceptions of how people are to be and how things should be. And we listen to Paul in Romans today as he talks about, you know, why would we wish to be angry upon our brothers and sisters, and why would we treat them in such a way? You know, he is saying that we are to be loving to each other. And I know that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. I've had, you know, well, think about it. You know, 30-some years of ministry, how many people in that period of time? And those of you, you know, all of you who work and have changed jobs, and the people that you've been a part of, and you have growing families where you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, think about all the people that you've been connected with. And how has God's love been revealed through that? It's not easy. Because we get frustrated, we get angry, we get sick, we get tired, we get worn out. We want things to be in a way that gives us a normal pattern so that things aren't so upsetting when there's change. Every day something different happens. We pick up the newspaper, and oh my goodness, the stuff that we see and hear on the news every day, there's something crazy that's going on. It's enough to drive people to just bury their heads in the sand. But God keeps reminding us, and he keeps pushing us to share that love. And that's the way in which you attract people into a relationship with God, is by being a loving presence that he asks you to be. You can't force people to come to church. You know, maybe somehow you wrangle your friends into having a discussion and say, oh, come on, you got to try our church out and just see what it's like and everything. And, you know, they come and they're just not used to the Lutheran liturgy, or they're not used to something, or maybe they don't like the pastor, or they don't, and they don't come back, and you're like, well, what's wrong with it? And you might get angry with them because they don't come. It's okay. You just pray. God reminds the Israelites of all the promises that he made to them. The story that we have today is preparing them for a new experience. They're about to be set free from captivity after many, many years of living in Babylon or tossed throughout the world, the known world at the time. And he says, you know, these things I've done for you and what I am about to do for you is so that you may experience my grace and my love and to know that you are set free. You see, there's not a lot of difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament when we look at the whole story. What's going on in the Old Testament? God's people are constantly in trouble. They're constantly being overrun by another nation. And they disobey and they grumble and they do all these things and it just seems like they'd never learn. And yet God's consistently there, continually their God. He does not abandon them. And then we get to the New Testament, and God has a new way of showing us just how much he loves us because he gives us the experience of his Son. The Son who will come to people, just like last week's lesson with the Canaanite woman who's begging him to heal her daughter who's possessed by a demon, and he's saying to her, I've only been called to the children of Israel. Not to you. And he uses a slur. He calls her a dog. And she doesn't give up. She persists. And I do believe that she bested Jesus in this conversation, that Jesus was very impressed with her determination and her desire and her love for her daughter, that eventually he relents. You know, and he doesn't give her some kind of form to fill out that says, you know, what's your religious preference? Where's your address? Blah, 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 blah. All these things. What's your income? He just does it. And he does it over and over and over again through all the gospel readings that we have. He shares with compassion when he's tired and worn out. The crowds follow him, and he continues to hear their pleas, and he responds in healing and responding to them and teaching them what it is to be loved by God, and that even though maybe they are rejected in this world, God does not reject them. So when you look in a mirror and you see yourself and you're disgusted with the way you look or the person that you are, you need to recognize that God accepts you for who you are. And no matter how many times we trip and stumble and fall, God is there. We have every reason to celebrate today the love which God gives to us, and we should be excited and happy and knowing that we have a God who cares, even when the rest of the world may reject us, or maybe you're in the midst of a family crisis loss of a job or dealing with cancer, whatever it is that's going on in your life right now that's tearing you apart, that's causing you to feel like you're being driven down, is that God lifts you up and gives you this wonderful gift. It doesn't mean that life will be, you know, change in the sense that the cancer goes away or the family struggles continue on. But what it does mean is that you have a God who cares. Paul knew that, and I believe the disciples finally caught on with it. It took them a while. And it's taken me, you know, all these years. As I said, I've changed my attitude from where I was at the beginning of my ministry to where I am now because in many ways, you have taught me what Christ's love is all about. And I've learned about it in my encounters at hospital visitations and office visits and when people just walk in and say, do you have a moment? Can I talk to you? And all your sharing of your joys and your sorrows. There are days that I really would like to just say, I've had enough. I'm ready to walk away. Give thanks to God for someone like Pastor Paul Kuhlman, who today is his last Sunday. He's retiring after today. So if you have a means of getting connected with him, wish him a happy retirement. He's looking forward to it. But I think there's got to be some sense of a bittersweet memory in that, because there is a connection that pastors make with people that is just an amazing thing. Just like you with each other. Celebrate God's love for you today. Don't be afraid. And when you see all that hate out in the world and you think, what can we do? You love. You love. You call hatred for what it is, but you don't respond in the way that hateful people do. You respond with compassion and caring and standing up for those that are oppressed, that cannot speak for themselves. You respond by having prayer and listening. That's the huge cue here, is to listen and to hear each other and to know that, you know, when it comes down to everything, it's just like those white pants after Labor Day. When you think about it, isn't it crazy that we have all these issues over people of different colors? When inside we're identical. I mean, it's rather infantile when you think about how we come up with these ideas and stereotypes of people, of Muslims, of people of faith, of people who are African American or Asian American or whatever you want to put in there. That kind of thinking has no place in Christ Church. And if somebody proclaims that, you know, Jesus wants us to be divided like that, I would invite them to come and experience what life is really like. Take your head out of the sand, because we are stronger together than trying to push each other apart. May God's love abound in your life. And in the midst of your hurts and pains, may you find his compassion and forgiveness and wholeness that makes you who you are, a baptized child of God, forgiven and given the promise of eternal life. Amen.